Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Thanks, you guys, for coming today. It's kind of cool seeing all that chrome out front. Makes my heart happy. Well, you came on a good day. I'm actually continuing a series of messages that we have been doing here at the Vineyard for a little bit. This year, we've been teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. And when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 7, Paul begins talking about sexuality. And we got, in our culture today, we have a lot of broken ideas about sexuality. So today, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking again at a biblical view of our sexuality. Aren't you glad you came? Like, whoa, dude, I mean, you know, I didn't have anybody in my life that set me down at any point and began to try to explain God's intention for creating us as sexual beings. I didn't have anybody talk to me about that. You know, where I learned about sexuality was my Uncle Barney's house. He had some magazines in the den. And that's where I actually began to learn and talk about this stuff. My parents, I don't remember them talking to me about this. And then my third and fourth grade friends, we had lots of ideas about sex. We found out that none of them were true, but we had lots of ideas about, like, how babies were made and where they came from and all that stuff, and we found out that we were, like, really wrong. Now, some of you may have come from a family or from, an extended family, from a culture where somebody sat you down and they actually began to explain God's intention, and they had frank, honest, and really safe discussions in the midst of that, you know, where they helped you understand the culture and what marriage is really all about. Thanks for being gutsy, you guys. I love it. And so, but, you know, for me, that wasn't the case. And so, you know, here's what I want to do today. I want to begin to link up in our minds two words that we don't normally put together, God and sex. You know, we link up lots of other words with God, like God and prayer, or God and church, or God and some political party, you know, or God and, like, natural disasters. We link up lots of other things, but we don't often link up the ideas of God and sex. And I believe that you can really link these things together well. One of the books I was reading this past month was from a rabbi. It's actually entitled Kosher Sex. I love that title. That was great. You know, that title alone sold me. But this is what he says. He says, sex is as religious a subject and a discussion on belief in God. In fact, Judaism has always identified sex as the most holy of all human endeavors. And so what I want to do is I want to kind of go back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. There's several Bibles on the floor. You can grab one of those, or if you brought your own along with you. Genesis chapter 1, going back to the beginning, we want to take a look at what really was God's intent on designing us as sexual beings. Like, what was really going on there, and what are some things that we can actually learn from the Bible about our sexuality? Let me pray, and then we'll jump into this and unpack it a little bit. Well, Father, thank you for the way that you've created us. My God, thank you for the way that you gave us a gift of sexuality. And Lord, would you be our teacher today? Would you come and would you lead us? Would you guide us? Would you speak to us what's on your heart today? Father, we come from so many different places, from so many different points of view. And Lord, I just say I want to hear your opinion today. And so by your Holy Spirit, would you speak your opinion? In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Okay, let's unpack this a little bit. Here's my first point. In fact, there's an outline in your program. And there should be a pen in the pocket of the chair in front of you. If you like taking notes, feel free to do that. If that reminds you of school and homework, then feel free to not do that. You don't have to do that, right? Okay, sex was designed, first of all, to reveal God's grace and his goodness to us. When you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we see that God actually designed, he created our sexuality. It says in verse 27, chapter 1, Genesis, God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. It's not like, you know, God like all of a sudden created man and woman and all of a sudden, whoa, there's something different about him. Like, how did that get there? It's like he designed it that way. He designed us as male and female. He's the guy that dreamed up sexuality. It was his idea. He's the one that created that. And after he had created absolutely everything, Genesis 1:31, he created everything. He looked it over and he said, it is very good. And I believe that includes our sexuality. That God designed our sexuality, and when after he got done looking at it all, he said, this is really, really good. Here's the problem. Many of us don't experience God's goodness and his grace in our sexuality. There's all sorts of reasons that we don't experience that, but we don't look at that and go, wow, God, you must be really good that you created this. You know, for many of us, our experience of sex has been everything but an expression of God's goodness and his grace. It's been really difficult for many of us. One woman said it this way, I wish that sex was one gift that God would have kept to himself. That's pretty honest, isn't it? For some of us, it's because our experience. Our experience has given us a negative view of sexuality. In fact, I think that this wonderful gift of sex has become one of the greatest sources of guilt and shame and pain and addiction in our world today. It's one of the greatest sources of that. Many people wrestle with the lingering guilt that's resulted from premarital sex or resulted from an affair or resulted from fantasies or temptations or resulted from homosexuality. Many of us have lingering guilt and addictions that really come from that. And we found ourselves trapped going back to that source of guilt and going back to that source of alienation from God over and over and over again, even if we didn't want to. We find ourselves going back to that thing again and again and again. And many people, almost one-third of Americans, have experienced the pain and the trauma of some sort of sexual abuse. I was sexually abused by a cousin of mine. I know you didn't think I was going to get this honest, but I am. I was sexually abused by a cousin of mine from the time I was in about third grade, fourth grade, till the time I was in about ninth grade. And I know that, you know, that feeling of being violated, that feeling of, not really thinking that this is a good thing, you know, being betrayed, being victimized. And sex in many of our minds, because of our experience, is not linked up with God's goodness and his grace. And it's not just our experience. For many of us, it's what we've been taught in church gives us a negative view of sex. I love this stuff. This stuff makes me giggle. I was reading and studying this in my office this week, and I was the only one in upstairs of the ministry house where our offices are over there, and I was laughing. I realized I'm the only one there, and I'm laughing out loud. And I was like, so embarrassed. You guys never do that, huh? Or you do it all the time, and you think, why is he embarrassed? I always do that. Okay, by the time of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, the basic Christian approach to sex was this, that you could not have sex even within marriage without sinning. Thomas Aquinas wrote this. He said, sex is not essential to marriage. In fact, marriage is more perfect when both parties observe abstinence by vow. Wonderful. Yeah, sign me up. Roman Catholic theologians, and I'm not in any way bashing the Catholic Church, but Roman Catholic theologians at that point suggested that married couples should observe abstinence on Thursdays in memory of Christ's arrest, on Friday in memory of Christ's death, on Saturday in honor of the Virgin Mary, on Sunday in honor of Christ's resurrection. Yeah, that's funny. On Sunday in honor of Christ's resurrection, and on Monday in memory of departed ancestors. And I thought, you know, I wouldn't be here if my departed ancestors hadn't had sex, right? That's the reason I'm here. And then there were feast days throughout the year, and during the 40-day period of Lent, one theologian calculated that there were only 44 days a year in which it was permissible for a husband and wife to make love, and even then it was tainted with sin. 16th century, okay? Well, then this incredible revolution took place. And it was begun through a guy named Martin Luther. Many of you have probably heard of him, the great Reformation theologian. He actually was an Augustinian monk who had taken vows of celibacy. And in the midst of his study and trying to earn his way to God, trying to get right with God by reading his Bible and by praying enough and by fasting enough, in the midst of that, he read through Paul's letter to the Romans, the book of Romans in our New Testament, and he discovered in there that we are justified, that we come into relationship with God, according to Paul and the rest of the New Testament, simply by placing our confidence in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then we exercise faith in Jesus, that's how we come into relationship with God. He posted 95 theses on the Wittenberg door, hammered that up there, that revolution began. And it was absolutely life-changing to culture as we know it today. But what many people don't know is he totally changed the way that we view marriage and the way that we view our sexuality. Remember, he'd been an Augustinian monk trying to get saved by what he did. And one of the things the church taught him was that you were better off if you were celibate. That there were really two grades of people if you're trying to be a Christian, trying to follow God. There's the people who, you know, took a vow of celibacy, and they were better off. They were like in first class. And then all the rest of us losers were like in coach section, you know, with no leg room, and you'd be lucky to make it anywhere, you know, and because you're expressing your sexuality. Well, he began to study through the Bible and realized that celibacy is a special calling. It's a gift from God. And so is being married and expressing your sexuality in the context of marriage. And that both things are equally good. That God's called some to one and some to another. And there's not this like this higher plane of one over the other. And he began to write about marriage and write about the gift that God had given the human race in our sexuality. Well, 12 nuns got a hold of this. And they realized that they had been forced involuntarily into celibacy, and they wanted out. Now, in Luther's day, it was a capital offense, a capital crime, punishable by death to help a nun escape a convent. But Luther said, well, we got to do something about this. And so he and a couple of his followers, one of the guys' job was to deliver the pickled herring to the convent. I don't know why they wanted pickled herring, but, you know, and they had big barrels of this stuff. And so one night they decided to deliver 12 barrels. And they delivered 12. They dropped them off. As they were leaving, the nuns climbed into the barrels. I bet that made them smell good after they got right. And then they get carted off. Luther and his followers, the newly formed Protestant church, actually married off a bunch of those sisters. And Luther married one of them, Catherine von Bora. He decided, I can't just preach about this stuff. I can't just write about it. If this is really true and God hasn't called me to celibacy, then I need to do something about it. So he and Catherine got married. They had a wonderful marriage, a wonderful relationship. You know, he could really dish it out. She could really take it and return it. When you read the story of their relationship, it was cool. It reminded me of my wife and I. There was one story, I got to bore you with the story. But there was one story where he was really depressed, couldn't come out from under the covers. You know, he was like wishing the whole world would end and he would die. And, you know, it's just like, you know, it's like tough guy hiding under the covers going, don't hurt me, don't hurt me. You know, that kind of thing. You've never been there, have you? No. And so that was going on. His wife had tried to talk him out of it and counsel him out of it and pray for him. You know, his friends had tried to do that. Nothing worked. Finally, one day, this gives you a picture of her personality. She dresses up totally in black from head to toe, and it wasn't leather. It was like, you know, going to your funeral, and she had the veil on and all that stuff, and she walks by the bed really kind of, you know, slowly, and he says, what's going on? She goes, the funeral. He's like, did somebody die? Yep, somebody died. Did I know him? Yep, you knew him. He's like, well, who died? And she goes, Martin, God died. Obviously, God is dead if you're not going to, like, get out of bed and start doing this stuff. And so I'm just going to go mourn him at his funeral. That's great, isn't it? You gotta love a woman with some chutzpah or something like that, however that works, right? You just got to love that. And so, you know, and that really snapped him out of it. So they had this great marriage. You know, sex actually is designed to reveal God's grace and his goodness to our lives. The really cool book called Sex and the Supremacy of Christ says this: sex is good because the God who created sex is good. He made it, so it must be good. He said so. He made it out of absolutely nothing. To say God made it all out of nothing is to say that he made it without outside limitations. It was made from the very best of materials, the thoughts and desires of a loving God. His only limitations were in his mind. Think about it this way. As an artist, as a sculptor, You start with a raw piece of marble, and if it's got flaws in it, you know, you're limited to create something out of that. God had no limitations because he didn't start with something that was flawed already to begin with. He started with absolute perfection when he created sexuality, when he created man and woman, when he created human beings as male and female. He was absolutely perfect in the way that he did it. No mistakes. Pretty incredible. His only limitations were in his loving, his all-creative mind, loving and gracious as he is. And so he dreamed up the idea of sex, and it's designed to show us how loving and gracious and compassionate he really is. Now, that's not been some of our experience, has it? Hasn't been some of my experience. But that doesn't make it not true. And I've discovered in my life that I surrender to his healing power and presence. He actually restores some of the brokenness that I believe the enemy, through my cousin and through other people in my life, tried to steal and rob. He can actually bring restoration in that area of my life. And it's absolutely incredible. Second point, sex is designed for the reproduction of the human race. Duh. Right? I got to have one good duh point. I mean, it's like it's not a good sermon without somebody going, duh. Look at this. There's actually a couple really cool things here. Verse 28, it says that God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. And at many times in the church is taught that the only reasonable use of our sexuality is for procreation, for reproducing the human race. That's the only thing that it can be used for. And therefore, if you use, like, you know, contraceptives or anything like that to stop that from happening, then that's a sin. That's not good. That's not something you should do. Thankfully, many parts of the church are rethinking this, because I believe with Karl Barth, who says this, verse 28 says, God blessed them and said to them. And this is primarily a blessing. It's not a command that this has to be done a certain way. I don't think it's every couple needs to have as many children as is biologically possible. That's not what the Bible is talking about. But God blessed them and said, feel free to do this. Go for this. Now, some would say, but Michael, doesn't the Bible say that children are a blessing from the Lord? Like, what about Psalm 128 that says, you know, one of the ways that you know you're blessed is that your loins have been fruitful, you know, that kids are popping up like olive shoots around the table. And, you know, it's a cool verse, especially if you read it in the Hebrew, it's hilarious. But anyway, so isn't the Bible say that kids are a blessing? Well, yes, it does say that. In fact, in the Jewish culture, one of the primary things that they were doing was really their purpose and identity was wrapped up in the capacity of a couple to have children. The Messiah was coming from them. The one who would save the whole world was coming from them. And so, yes, it was tied up in that. In fact, a Jewish woman of that day was considered to be rendered completely useless if she could not bear children. But we don't find that in the New Testament. What we find in the New Testament is our identity is not wrapped up in our ability to bear children, but in the birth of the child, Jesus Christ. That's where our identity is now. And that, you know, we need to be free to allow. There's times where couples, it's not a healthy thing for them to have kids. Maybe because of some genetic disorder or something else going on, or maybe their past childbearing years, or, you know, there's all sorts of reasons why a couple might choose to not have kids. My advice from the Bible would be, if you choose to do that, make sure that it's so that you can focus yourselves outward and not just inward. There's a wonderful book called A Severe Mercy by Kurt Vonnegut, and he tells the story of he and his wife. It's a wonderfully romantic, fun book to read. I absolutely loved it, and I'm not the average romantic guy, you know? And so, but it was really good. I read it back in the early 80s, and he talks about their relationship between his husband, you know, between Kurt and his wife. And the reason the book has the title A Severe Mercy is because their love was always self-centered, always focused on themselves, never focused on anybody else. And at one point, she gets cancer and she dies. And in the midst of going through that horrible disease and that horrible split in their relationship as she dies, he realizes that that was God's mercy, albeit severe, but it was God's mercy to take his love and his attention and focus it outward. And so as couples, we really need to have something. If we're not raising children, we need to have some way that we're expressing our love and our shared life together. The third point is this. Sex is designed by God for us to offer to another human being complete acceptance and oneness. Listen for a little bit out of chapter 2 of Genesis, starting in verse 20. It says, "The man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." I think that's the loneliest verse in the whole Bible. "So the God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And the Lord God made the woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This now is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh.'" In the Hebrew, this is a really cool little phrase. It's like this incredible celebratory phrase. It's like, "Yo, God, dude, this is sweet." I mean, that's what he's saying. He's saying, "I looked at everything else you'd made, and nothing was like, you know, move me like this. This is incredible." It's fun. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother," it's got to be a good reason to give up mom's cooking, "and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." And verse 25 is key here. "The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." That's one of the main purposes of a sexual relationship. They were naked, and they felt no shame. You know, we use shame all the time in our culture, don't we? So you ought to be ashamed that your hair is turning gray. You know, you need to color it. You ought to be ashamed, you know, that you're losing hair. Rogaine, you know, you need to put fertilizer on your head. Come on, you can do this. You ought to be ashamed of those horrid age spots, you know, and you ought to be ashamed of that stuff. We're selling each other products. You ought to be ashamed at that little weenie Honda motorcycle. You need a Harley, you know. You want to prove you're a man, you need an SUV or something like that, you know? It's like, you got to be ashamed of that. You call that a lawn? That's not a lawn. That's a patch of weeds. Your lawn should look like, you know, the Masters golf tournament if you want a lawn. See, we use shame all the time to try to sell stuff to one another. Do you ever wonder why this couple could look at each other, very first meeting, absolutely naked, and they felt no shame? No shame. None whatsoever. Some say, well, it's because they had no mirrors. You know, I don't need a mirror to look at myself, you know, and feel ashamed. I don't need that. Some say they felt no shame because they had nothing to compare themselves to. They didn't have any airbrushed models in Cosmo or People magazine, where people have had hundreds of thousands of dollars in cosmetic surgery. That's why they felt no shame. You know, I have met with and counseled people who were incredible physical specimens, and they still feel ashamed. That's not it. Some say, well, it's because they were perfect. You know, they were like, God just made them. Nothing sagging yet, you know? I picture that. You know, Adam lived like 900 years. Like, how far would you sag in 900 years? Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, I apologize. That was bad. So Timothy Allen Gardner, in a great book called Sacred Sex, it's a great little book, says this: "Their lack of shame was due to something else. It was due to their complete and total acceptance of each other without reservation." You know, Adam did not say, "Thanks God, but I would have loved a brunette with a smaller waist." He didn't say that. The woman did not say, "God, what about Brad Pitt? Come on, hello." She didn't say that. No, what Adam saw was that in the woman that God had created, in his spouse, he saw the absolute perfect complement to himself. He saw the absolute perfect one to meet his deepest need that God had pointed out, that he was totally and completely alone. He had no one to relate to. And so God created the absolute perfect thing. Adam realized that. He saw that. He celebrated that. And she realized that and returned that acceptance. Have you ever felt complete and total acceptance from another person? I mean, have you ever been in the presence of somebody and felt totally and completely accepted no matter what? See, that's healing. That's incredibly healing and life-giving to us. And in our culture, you know, we think that if we could just remove our clothes, if we could just remove some of the boundaries, then maybe we wouldn't feel so ashamed about everything. The problem in our culture is not that people get naked with each other too fast, as much as we don't get naked enough. Like, we're afraid to really get naked with one another. Seriously. When was the last time that you sat with somebody and you let them look into your soul? Like deep inside. When was the last time that you shared your insecurities and your fears? I'll be back to the front in a minute. Just don't lose hope. I'm coming back. But these guys look cool and I want to see them close up. They sat back there because they're afraid I'll get there, you know. What would it be like? When was the last time that you let somebody see just deep into you? And you exposed your insecurities and your fears. You know, one of the most healing things in my life is my relationship with my wife. She knows my weaknesses. She knows the chinks in my armor. She knows like all that stuff about me. But she still accepts me and she still loves me fully and completely. And that is so incredibly healing. And I know her deepest insecurities. I know her fears. I know the stuff that she wouldn't share with anybody else. But I celebrate her. I absolutely adore her and love her. And in the midst of that, it is so incredibly healing to have that kind of a relationship. See, that's oneness. Sexuality is not just about inviting somebody into our body. It's about inviting somebody into our mind and our soul, our spirit, our emotions. That's the oneness that the Bible talks about. That's why sex outside of commitment is just no good. We don't understand the true meaning of sex. It's not just about bodies interacting. It's about whole people interacting. So those of you that are married, let me ask you this. Do you completely love and accept and even celebrate the spouse that God gave you? I mean, do you? Think about it. Do they know that you accept them no matter what, that there's nothing they could do to make it so you didn't love them anymore? See, that's the kind of relationship that we're created for. Relationships with no back doors. No back doors whatsoever. Isn't this fun? Hoo-wee. Yeah. Okay, sex was designed to produce Christ-likeness in us. Designed by God to produce in us Christ-likeness. Do you know that all the gifts that God made are actually designed to produce Christ-likeness in us? Paul wrote in Romans 8, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Martin Luther stressed that being married helped prevent sexual immorality. And in his day, the priests and the leaders of the church were incredibly immoral. The monks had sworn vows of celibacy, but they were notoriously immoral. They were involved in heterosexual and homosexual sex on a regular basis. Luther said that getting married would clean that up. You know, lots of people believe that getting married is going to heal my addiction to pornography. That getting married is going to heal my fantasy and the lust that's going on in my life. But marriage is not the cure-all for our problems. It's not the thing that's going to solve everything. I get to talk to lots and lots of couples, you know, that come to our offices here at the Vineyard for help and for counseling. And it's wonderful, you know, being able to apply God's truth to their situations and what's going on. But one of the things I like to ask is, you know, did this problem get worse or better when you got married? Or did it go away? And 10 out of 10 couples say it didn't go away. In fact, lots of them say it got worse. Because now all of a sudden, I'm reaching into my spouse thinking that he or she is going to meet these needs that only God can meet. And now not only are my needs not getting met, but I'm really crushing this other person. And they're not meeting my needs. And they can't meet my needs the way that God created my needs to be met. And so marriage is not the way that we cure our problems. We need that deeper healing work of Jesus. So how is sex designed to produce Christ-likeness in us? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. Do you know that's completely legal? I looked it up in the book of what's legal when you're preaching in church. It's completely legal to insert the word sex instead of love. Let's look at this. Sex is patient. Sex is kind. Sex does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor the person that you're having sex with. Sex is not self-seeking. In marital sex, we keep no records of wrong. Sex does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. In married sex, we always protect, always trust, always hope, always persevere. Here's the deal. The quality of your sex life is not based on how many positions you know. If I could be blunt, I don't care if you say I can't. You can send me hate emails. It's cool. I like them. The measure of quality of our sex life is not how flexible you are. It's this. Have you learned to be kind? Have you learned to be patient? Are you becoming less self-seeking and more serving of someone else? You see, sexuality is not just about the physical act. God actually wants and has created us to look more like Jesus. And in the environment of marriage, we learn how to be other-seeking. We learn how to be more patient. We learn how to not keep a record of wrongs, because there's a lot of records I could keep. And those ones aren't very helpful. Here, let me just make it a little bit more to the heart. Just in case I haven't offended y'all yet, I'm going to try really hard. If you're here and you're married, let me ask you this. I believe that one of the things that God will judge us on or critique us on as married couples is our spouse, as much as it depends on us, is our spouse actually improving as a result of being married to us? Is he or she actually growing and becoming more confident and improving as a result of being married to us? I think about that. You know, if my wife was married to Jesus, do you think that his love would just, you know, grow her and flourish her as a person, that she'd become more confident and, you know, just a better human? Well, that's how it should be with me if God's making me more like Jesus, right? And sure, I make mistakes. I blow it along the way. But how do I handle that? How do I approach that? This will make for some great conversations on the way home. Sorry about that. That's why my wife and I both ride now, but we decided we don't want to be able to talk to each other. Seriously, that when we get on our bikes, it's like we want alone time. And so we don't have the little headset things. And I said, somebody asked us and said, are you guys going to get those? And before I thought about the way I was responding, I said, no. And then I looked at her and I thought, oops, I think I blew it again. Again. And she says, absolutely not. And I'm like, ooh, good. That's great. And I thought, well, why not? So is your spouse actually shrinking back? Are they losing confidence from being married to you? Are they actually growing in that? You see, that's a hard question to ask ourselves, but I think it's incredibly important because sex is designed to produce Christ-likeness in us. And then lastly, sex is designed by God to offer human beings enjoyment and pleasure. In that wonderful little book, Sex and the Supremacy of Christ, what's the guy's name that writes this? Ben Patterson says that there's really three great opening verses for books in the Bible. Like three great just classic opening verses. And one of them is in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. And the second one is John chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, speaking of Jesus. But the third really great opening verse in the Bible is out of Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, verse 2, chapter 1, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Literally, let him kiss me again and again and again. Or in the Hebrew, let him smother me with kisses. You know, Brenda's in London. Now, I don't know how it worked out that she was going to be gone for 2 weeks while I'm teaching on sex. Like, what happened there? Who's managing my calendar? You know, whoever it was did a bad job. That was me, managing my calendar. But I am so looking forward to her getting back from London tomorrow, because I'm going to say, honey, would you smother me with kisses? I like wine, but man, the kisses, that's good. You know, and I love, see, this is meant to be pleasure. Do you realize that God created the whole opportunity of pleasure? Like, he made the whole thing. He created everything, inside and out. And so there would be no pleasure without him. C.S. Lewis. Do you guys ever read C.S. Lewis? C.S. Lewis wrote a great little book called The Screwtape Letters. And in that book, it's a fictionalized piece. And in that book, it's a senior devil named Screwtape giving advice to a junior devil named Wormwood about how to tempt, you know, the person that he's in charge of tempting really well. And the thing that makes Screwtape, you know, the uncle, the thing that makes him the maddest is the fact that God actually created pleasure. In fact, he says, God makes no secret of it. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's out of the Psalms. He's vulgar, Wormwood. He has a bourgeois mind. He's filled the world full of pleasures. And never forget, Screwtape says, that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy, normal, and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on the enemy's ground, meaning God's ground. I know we've won many a soul through pleasure. All the same, pleasure is his invention, not ours. He made the pleasures, and all of our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. All we can do is encourage the humans to take the pleasure which our enemy has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. And hence we always try to work away from the natural condition of any pleasure to that which is least natural, least redolent of its maker, least pleasurable. See, sex is this incredible thing. The gift of sex is this incredible thing that God has given us. And yes, we've abused it. And yes, it's gotten beat up. And yes, I was spiritually victimized, as many of you were. Like one in three living in the U.S., men and women, have gone through incredible sexual trauma. That's a lot. But I believe that God can bring incredible healing to this area of our lives, just like he can to every other area. And I thought really long and hard. It's like, dude, we're having a whole bunch of guests come into the vineyard, like all my favorite people, you know, black leather and just cool bikes. And it's like, God, should I really teach this message this week? I mean, this is kind of a hard one, and I'm not sure. I just want to talk to a bunch of strangers about sex. It's like, you know, it's like, doesn't sound like fun. Hello, God. And I just felt like, as I prayed that, I felt like the Lord just kind of gently spoke back to me and says, don't you think we all need to be healed in this area, just like you were, Michael? It's like, well, yeah, I guess we do. So he said, basically, cinch up your chaps and get on with it, you know? Teach this thing. So here we are. And I don't know if that kind of hits you where you're at or not, but I believe that God wants to do some healing in our lives. And so I'm going to invite you guys to all stand up, and I'm going to close in prayer. And we can get on with the rest of the day. Here's how the rest of the day will look if you're hanging out with us. The worship team will play here for just a little bit, and we can pray for one another. And then right out on the deck, Mark Hambone and his crew are going to start playing some really cool blues. They're some of my favorite musicians here at the Vineyard. Oh, they're all my favorite, by the way. Yeah. And but those guys are just going to rock and roll out there on the deck for a little bit. We've got tons of hamburgers and dogs, and I think Famous Dave showed up with a bunch of beef, and they're just giving it to us today. It's such a cool deal, and so be sure to say thank you to them. Feel free to stay for as long as you want to with that. At some point, as they're playing music out front, we'll get up and we give away some door prizes. We had some of the motorcycle shops and many of the restaurants just donate gift certificates and prizes that we're going to give away today. So listen for your name and then come up to the stage and grab a prize. And then at a certain time, I'll get up and I'll say, okay, we're done eating. Everybody go stand by your bike. And then we'll have ministry teams here at the Vineyard, almost 100 people who I've trained really well not to offend you. You know, I've taught them what not to touch on a bike and how not to offend you with your motorcycles. And so they're going to go around and they're just going to pray for your safety this season. If you're standing by your bike, they'll come by and they'll pray for you. It'll be really cool. And then for those that want to, we'll go on a big ride together this afternoon. So let me pray. God, thank you for today and just this time together. Lord, you know, we come to you from so many different places in our lives and so many different experiences sexually. And Lord, I just confess that sometimes I haven't seen this as a gift from you. I've just seen it as something to use to try to meet my own needs. Let's confess that, God. And we just confess addiction in our lives to porn and to, you know, just using people to try to make us feel good. We just confess that, Lord. And Lord, would you bring your healing to us today? Some of us have been traumatized and victimized. God, would you bring healing to that as we just surrender it before you? AA has taught us many good things, and one of those things is when you keep it a secret, it still has power over you. Lord, we don't want to keep it a secret anymore. God, would you bring people into our lives that could really know us inside and out and still absolutely love and adore us? God, would you bring those people into our lives? Those of us that are married, Lord, would you just kind of reshape our picture of our spouse, our mate that you've given us? God, would you allow us to cherish and love them to no end? Holy Spirit, just come. It's a ministry team, folks, if you guys will make your way up here. If we could pray for you about anything going on in your life, we would love to. If God's highlighting something in this area or another area, you know, sometimes just a simple act of faith, coming to another person and saying, would you pray for me about this? We see God running to meet us and just embracing us. And so we've got lots of prayer team people up here. If you are kind of confused about what I'm talking about and this whole idea of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and just not having to earn your way to God, we would love to introduce you to him, because we're meant to have this personal and interactive and experiential relationship with God through Jesus. And if you'll come up here, we'll introduce you to him, and we'd love to do that. So Holy Spirit, just come and bless the rest of our day and our time together. God, thank you for the food. Thank you for really good barbecue. God, I'm so thankful you gave us taste buds. That's like my favorite part of the meal. And so, Lord, just bless our time. In Christ's name, amen.